Religion, this is from James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained for the world. James 1:27. I speak in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Words change over time. In a living language, it's neither good nor bad, that's just the way words are. And we kind of catch on as we speak with one another. You know, so a few examples, when I was a kid, at least, gay meant a kind of light happiness. But now it means more those who are same-sex attracted. Again, when I was a kid, wicked was not ultra cool. An icon wasn't for a computer, but it was a form of Christian devotions. The living language evolves over time as we speak to each other. And that also takes place here in the church. We're the same as everyone else in our language habits. Here's an example. For those of us who know French, we know that venir means to come. And the English word prevent used to mean pre, before, and vent, come. So the word prevent used to mean come before. But now, prevent means to stop something from happening. The word has evolved. There's a beautiful old English prayer that begins, "Prevent us, O Lord, in all our doings." But that we're not praying, "God, stop us from doing anything." It means, "Come before us in everything we do." We want to go God's way. Now, although many of these prayers are deeply rooted in my memory, I don't want Christians to make it harder for people to be introduced to a wonderful friend, the Lord Jesus. That there is one amazing God who loves you and me so much, Son went to the depths of hell and back for us. I don't want to make it harder for people to understand what we're doing at St. Bryce's or in any other local church. My plea is that we communicate clearly and above all, in love. We come up with one of these other words in today's second Bible reading. Now, all of us know the English word immaculate. If my wife and I are putting on a nice dinner, she will likely want me to put out the nice tablecloth, which doesn't have an odd old wine stain or something on it. A tablecloth which is immaculate literally means unstained, unsoiled. You and I don't say anymore, "That tablecloth is immaculate." Instead, we say, "Put that in the laundry." But to be immaculate means to be unstained. To be maculate is to be stained. Long ago, when Christians were trying to explain what sin is like, one image or picture that they came up with is that sin is a stain, a blemish on our moral lives. It doesn't mean we're completely ruined, but there's a kind of ugliness to a bad stain. The cloth is no longer perfect. And that's a real problem for these sin stains if we want to be united with a perfect living God. There's a kind of stain on us, which we all have when we're left to ourselves. that interferes with our closeness to this amazing living God whom we're worshiping this morning. So what do we do about these stains we carry? The cloth can't go to the washing machine on its own. We can't fix this problem. And it's bad. Worse than we usually like to admit. But the gospel is that God himself, in all his beauty and goodness and loveliness, he did something about it. God burst into this stained, troubled world in the person of Jesus Christ. God came down to us to raise us up to a new way of living, a new life forever. But what about those shameful stains? It's a picture, a metaphor. But just as cloth can be washed to become immaculate again, Jesus Christ took on the world's pain and evil that we might be washed, cleansed, renewed. We're invited simply to open ourselves to the acknowledgement of our need and what he offers. For the ancient Jewish people, the shedding of animal blood was to offer cleansing and renewal with thanksgiving. And the early Christians recognized that Jesus shed his blood for our lives and renewal. Hebrews 9 explains it this way. For if the blood of bulls and goats, with the sprinkling of ashes of a heifer, sanctifies those who've been defiled so that their flesh is purified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to worship the living God? So we see that these images of stain and cleansing are a kind of picture, a kind of illustration to teach us about the good news. This is what God has done for you, for me, for all people. Today's second lesson is from the letter of James. And chapter 1 of that letter ends like this. Religion, he's speaking the Christian religion, is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this. First, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. What on earth does that mean to say that we're to be unstained from the world? Well, it definitely does not mean that we're supposed to stay huddled and safe within the four walls of the church building all the time, only talking with other Christians and avoiding all those people with trouble in their lives. The late John Stott, who was an amazing teacher and Anglican priest, he said this, God intends us to penetrate the world. Christian salt has no business to remain snugly in elegant little ecclesiastical salt cellars. Our place is to be rubbed into the secular community. as salt is rubbed into meat to keep it from going bad. And when society does go bad, we Christians tend to throw up our hands in pious horror and reproach the non-Christian world. But should we not rather, he writes, reproach ourselves? One can hardly blame unsalted meat for going bad. It can't do anything else. The real question to ask is, where's the salt? When we read the letter of James, we can't help but see that James, and therefore presumably God himself, expects that every Christian will live vigorously and beautifully for Jesus Christ in his or her daily life. Our faith is to have an impact on the world around us. Or else, what kind of a faith do we have? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, James writes, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay. In this example, we're called to visit orphans and widows, that is, the lonely, the troubled, those in particular need. For the early Christians, it was just assumed. Our faith is to have an impact on the world around us with love. But how are we to be unstained by the world? What does this mean? We might indeed gather some kind of grime. We might get our hands dirty by Christian works of service. When we listen to someone's pain and hurt and carry it along with them, some of that pain sometimes rubs off on us. But that's not what James is talking about. When we follow Christ, we inherit a new life. That's symbolized as we're baptized, going down in the water and having a fresh start. We inherit a new life and a new way of living. And we're called to abandon our old self-centered habits and to live fully and joyfully for Christ and his kingdom. But we know that we live within a wider world, and many people don't share the same values that we do. They might be profoundly self-centered, arrogant, rude. They might cheat in their business lives, or they might cheat on their spouses. These are not our values. And James is explaining that we don't want our lives stained by the values of people who, in their own sad ways, are rebelling against God's good plan for their lives. It's a given. It's an essential part of the Christian package that we're to engage lovingly and firmly with people who aren't currently people of faith. One mistake is to try to avoid the world altogether. But we can't. And we shouldn't try. Another mistake is to adopt the world's values as our own. Many of us know Ron Smith, who has some connections with St. Bryce's and shines his light in North Bay. And Ron often says, beware of the company we keep. One of the reasons we gather here each Sunday is to gather around the table of the Lord. We need to make friends outside church, but we also need to develop friends in the parish community. We don't want to lower our standards to the lowest common denominator. We hope that by our influence and with the help of the Spirit, we can raise other people up in their daily lives. So one mistake is to try to be pure and unstained and to avoid the world. But that's not the Christian life. Except perhaps for the very rare person who is called into a cloistered Christian monastery or convent. But that's the exception, not the rule. A second mistake is to be in the world, but to lower our standards so they are sub-Christian. When we do that, we are indeed becoming stained by the world. A third mistake, which sometimes happens, is to live in the world, not to lower our standards, but to rub it in other people's places. I'm not like you. This is a sort of prissy, conceited, judgmental Christian who makes it very clear to their long-suffering non-Christian neighbors that they are superior. God wants us to be real, to be authentic in a world in which so many are trying so desperately to hide their loneliness and to strive for some values that they think might make them happy someday. And they don't understand why they're so often deeply unhappy. Be real. We don't have to put on a special voice when talking with non-Christians. If you happen to be a person among those people for whom alcohol is a temptation or an addiction, then this advice is not for you. But if you happen to be one of those who can use alcohol responsibly, then we might consider having a beer on the back deck with that neighbor we intended to have over for some time. It's a trick of the devil, I think, that some Christians think that they can't have genuine pleasures, that they can't enjoy life in this world. As the writer C.S. Lewis once wrote, pleasure is God's idea, not the devil's. We sometimes can observe Christians who so much want others to join their local church. They're constantly, in my respectful assessment, trying to work Jesus into every single conversation they can. For example, oh, you have an 18-year-old son. Jesus was 18 years old once. Did you know that? Let's all relax. People are converted by the Holy Spirit, not by our clever comments or our theological arguments. Be authentic. Be ourselves. Be a friend. Just love. Love. No more. No less. As James exhorts us, Let's especially visit the orphans and the widows or those in any particular need. Let's remain unstained by the world. That means living in the world and not lowering ourselves to sub-Christian values, but instead to live authentically and joyfully for Jesus Christ, loving Him and loving others, now and forever. Amen.